And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, since the word of the Lord endures forever, in the last verse of the prior chapter, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Has anybody tasted that? Amen. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. And he says, keep feeding on him through that word. Because of verse 4, to whom coming, that would be we come to the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. The stone made without hands was, it wasn't human hands, it was the work of God that made Jesus Christ and sent him into this earth here. And verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up on spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, what we are now is God is building his church. And Jesus, the church isn't dead, it's God is the God of the living. Jesus is alive. He's the living stone. And when he starts building upon his church, he puts new lively stones on it. When we get the new birth, we become alive in Jesus, and he's building this very importantly. And go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, who was being used of God to write, and we saw in our studies in Thessalonians last week, which, by the way, next week we'll continue. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to look at the rapture next week. But we take a break here because Paul was showing the Thessalonians how God builds a church. And he uses many tools in the building of his church. And, of course, he uses men, and he uses his word, and he uses prayer, and he uses fellowship. And Paul was teaching these things to the church at Thessalonica, and he's teaching Timothy, too. And he said, verse 14 of the third chapter, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. If I could be there, I'd say it to you, you know, live and in person. But since I can't, I'm sending this epistle to you. And this epistle will contain the words that will be helpful to you. Verse 15, if I tarry long, I'm writing that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're living stones, lively stones being built up into the church of the living God on Jesus Christ. And of course, the ground and the pillar of the truth, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's justified in the spirit. He's seen of angels. He's preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And the foundation that we lay everything on is the reality, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Everything is based on that. I was talking to someone recently who apparently had had the Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, you know. And the Jehovah's Witnesses were telling them things about, we have answers to questions, and we can show you some things, and you can be part of the kingdom and all that. And I said, a lot of those things are true that they're saying. There is a kingdom, and you can be a part of it, and there are a lot of answers to questions. But when it comes to Jesus, Jesus was just a man. Now, unfortunately, that's the door that gets you into the room with all the answers and into the kingdom. And if you got the wrong door, you're not getting in. I said, so all the stuff they're teaching that's true, they're locking the door on you and not letting you get in because the pillar and ground of truth, without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. And they don't want to believe that. But again, back to where we are, we're looking at how we're lively stones, and God is trying to build the church of the living God. And it said in verse 14, I write that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, behavior is important. How one behaves themselves is very important. The reality is, Paul teaches at one point about the importance of sound doctrine. And doctrine is important. But every time he talks about sound doctrine, you'll find he's talking about behavior. He's not just talking about, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth and knowing dispensations. That's kind of important. But more important is when the doctrine becomes a part of you and it becomes a part of your behavior. That's why the book is given. We learn about Jesus, and then he wants to conform us to Jesus and the behavior that he had. And you know how frustrating it is when you go to a place where there are children that are misbehaving. A restaurant, a grocery store, a classroom, and there's just... Now, we're the children of God. And sound doctrine is going to help us to behave properly. God wants us to behave a certain way in his house. So here we are as the children, and there's about 10 things that maybe God would help us to want to do to behave properly. And I'll show them to you as to what they are, and let's go at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for the first one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says here, until I come, chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, because Paul said, I'm not going to get there, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, when we had our studies a few weeks ago about the spiritual warfare, and I showed you spiritual warfare, just like Joab and Abiathar, it's fought on two fronts. Okay, and we usually focus on the second front. We never get the first front. The second front is the battle out there, but the first front is the battle in here. The real battle on front number one is the Bible working on us. See, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, not to others, but to myself. The reading applying to me, the exhortation that would apply to me, the doctrine that would apply to me. In other words, the Word, personal attendance to the Word of God. The first way to behave in the house of God is personally to attend to the Word of God. Blessed is he that readeth and hear the words of this prophecy. I mean, you read them. And, of course, you hear them when you come here. But at your very home, when you're reading, and you're hearing them. You're letting God speak into your ear and into your heart and into your mind. And blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. See, God really wants to make us different. And so the first way of behavior is attending to the Word of God. Till I come, give attendance to reading, he says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And God's watching every time that you open that book and you read that book and you hear that book and an exhortation that God wrote in that book, you begin to apply it inwardly. The first battle in spiritual warfare. What good is a soldier if he is out of shape? First thing God does with the book is he builds his soldiers up so they're prepared so they can go out for the outer battle. But if they're not in shape, I mean, if a guy can't run from here to the door, you know, without getting exhausted, if a guy can't do 3 push-ups or 3 sit-ups, if a guy can't peel an orange without getting winded, what good is he in an army? Okay. So what the Lord is saying, you want to pay attention to the Word. You want to read the Word. These things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So I heard a pastor ask this question once at his church, and it's a good one in these 10 lessons. And here I am as a living stone. God's trying to fit in the church. What kind of church would I be in, or would be mine, if everyone attended to the Word as much as I do? As much as I do. How much do you attend to the Word? How much do you read the Word? How much do you let it exhort you? That's the question God's saying, applying to you first, not to the others around you. I mean, if everyone in the church read the Bible as much as you did and attended to it as much as you did, what kind of a church might it be? What would the church of the living God be if everyone attended to the Word the way you do? These are personal questions, personal checkup. That's what this is. It's a personal checkup. The second thing the Lord wants to do in building His church, in addition to the Word, and you'll see that this spells worshipers, because God is looking for true worshipers. So W, the Word. The next thing, O, is for offerings. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You have to pass the plate for a love offering, or this type of stuff, a special meeting offering. On the first day of the week, what you do is, as you're working those other days the prior week, you're thinking, this is what I'm going to lay up for God, for the collection, for the saints of God. I get these prayer letters. I just got one from Africa. I got another one from South America. We're blessed in America. Those folks over there need our help. They're trying to, you saw, build a church by the Amazon River. Amazingly, they got a small parcel of land right by the river. It's a small town with 300 people in it. 80 of those people are going to church. 80 people in that town got saved. Right now, they worship by sitting on tree stumps underneath the trees. And one or two guys got a Bible, and they read the Bible, and they're all excited. They need Bibles, they need chairs, and all they want to do is just build a little wooden hut. It's not going to have air conditioning, it's not going to have plumbing, it's not going to have heating, and it's going to be about $7,500 to build that thing. And they're asking us to help out. A collection for the saints who are trying to serve God. And you know, there's 80 people saved in that village now. You know, they like to get them all saved. They're going to work on it. They're going to be lights in that area. They're going to go up and down the Amazon River to other areas. This is what we're doing. God wants us to bring our offerings for the furtherance of His gospel. Our giving is connected to the love for our Lord. Now, notice He's in the 16th chapter, right? And He gets later on in the chapter, and what He says in verse 22, as He closes out, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. I mean, the giving in the first chapter is connected to the love that we have for Jesus Christ. If you love someone, you give to them. And if you ever had a, when you were courting, and you're trying to get that other person, you would buy gifts for them. That was one of the ways you would show your love to them. Well, Jesus loves you, and if you love Him back, you show by the offerings. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Here's the reality. You don't have to tithe. There's no necessity of tithing in the New Testament. You never have to give out of necessity. You don't have to give grudgingly. You should give because you love the Lord and you want to give. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And one of the good works is giving unto the saints that are in need around the world. That's, you know, the purpose here. We had a meeting just not too long ago with all the men, and we look at how does the money go here. Well, we got to pay the rent, and we do that, but the rest of our money goes to missions. There's no one here that takes a salary. Now, if we ever get more money, maybe I'll take a salary, but right now, the important thing is that those missions, those saints around the world, when I read the letters from Africa and South America, now the Philippines, and the needs they have there, they had that terrible hurricane, they call it a cyclone over there, whatever, that did all the damage in the Philippines, and one of the churches that we helped build got washed away, and they're just holding services in the streets. They're trying to rebuild. There are needs. And this is what we do. As a living stone, what kind of church would it be if everyone gave and offered as much as I do? What would the church be like if everybody gave as much as I do? The next thing God would have us to do, go to Luke chapter 14. How he wants us to behave through our attendance to the Word, through our giving to help others. We're blessed. We help others that aren't so blessed. And the Lord balances this thing out one day. He'll balance it out. Don't worry. He's faithful. Luke chapter 14. The Lord is talking here in verse 15. The Lord starts speaking in verse 16. The paragraph marking 15, someone makes a statement, and then the Lord says, a certain man made a great supper and bade money, and he sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. And people are making excuses how they don't want to come. And verse 21, after all the excuses are made, the servant came and showed his Lord these things and all the excuses. And then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now here's what he's saying. God wants us to reach out to what kind of people? The people that are lame, the people that are halt, the people that are blind, the people that are maimed. There are wounded, hurting people. And reaching out is an important thing that God wants us to do. There are people that are sick. There are people that have just had surgery and they're after an operation. They need some help. Sometimes they need a meal. They need food. Sometimes they need aid to be driven somewhere. They got a doctor's appointment. They might just need some company. There are people that are wounded in their spirit and they're discouraged and they need someone to reach out with encouragement. There are people that are lonely. Maybe they just lost a family member and they need friendship and they need somebody just to be an ear to be with them occasionally. There are sometimes the folks who were in church for a while and something happened and they wandered out and they need restoration. There are visitors. There are newcomers. They need us to reach out with a handshake, a hello, an invitation. I mean, worshipers reach out to others. They touch others. They aid others. We got the Word, we got offerings, we got R for worship, and R is reaching out. What kind of a church is the Church of Jesus Christ? What would it be if everyone reached out as much as I did? What would my local church be? What would Grace and Truth be if everybody reached out as much as I did around here? Would it build or would it shrink? Now the Lord is behaving, wants to teach us to reach out, and I bet it would build. I bet that's part of the way He builds. We go out and we reach those people. Reaching out to others. The next letter in worship, W-O-R, is S. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I know this is old, but like he said, the householder brings this out and we review it. Just like we talk about our Bible reading, we need to look at ourselves and do an annual checkup for our own spiritual health as a living stone. And this works for me and for all of us. As I have to ask the questions too. Now look, you're going to have areas of strength and areas where you're weak. And this is where the Lord will build it. He'll have someone else in here that has the strength where you got the weakness. And this is how He'll temper and build it together. And He'll work on your weaknesses too, and they'll get a little better. But your strength will still be your strength, and you'll be stronger at that. But He's going to build. He's going to work. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. I mean, we have a faith that we can go out and we can not only possess, but we can profess. You want to be a professor that is a possessor. Some people are professors with no possession. First, make sure you got it in here. Then profess it. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now this is what Paul's writing this to Hebrews. And he's writing this around the time of, I don't know, the mid-60s A.D. And what had happened at that particular time was, for about three decades now, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was going out to Jewish people. And some of the Jewish people were actually getting the message and actually receiving Christ as their Savior. And then instead of gathering door-to-door and house-to-house with Paul and the apostles and learning prayer and learning the ministry of the New Testament, they ran back to the temple and went back to the old sacrifices that Paul's trying to explain in Hebrews. Those are just shadows and types. And they forsook the assembling together of the New Testament believers. Now, look, they were saved. Those Hebrews were saved. They had received Christ as their Savior, but they ran back to do like a messianic thing, like an Old Testament and going back to Saturday worship, where Paul says, no, we're celebrating the Lord's Day now, which is Sunday. That's when he resurrected. They're going back and they're giving money at the temple, and Paul says, no, we need to take collections for the saints over there that have these epistles and are building the church. Today, God's not using the temple anymore. And they were forsaking the assembling of church members and forsaking the assembling at the church. And they were saved. And so here's what he's saying right here. Don't forsake this assembling, but get together. Provoke unto love and to good works. That's the way we're provoking each other. God has saved us unto good works. So when we get together and we assemble here, we're helping one another with our good works. We're not provoking one another unto fight and envying. We're actually provoking. Voco is to speak. Pro is to speak toward love and good works. That's what we're trying to do here. I don't know how provoke got a negative connotation to it. Everybody thinks it means provoking to a fight. But you can speak good about love and good works. And that's what we need to do. And so what he's saying, we need to show up. We need to show up together. Because that person that has the strength where you're weak, when he's not here, you miss some of that transference. And he may have a weakness where you can help in, and we're missing the opportunity to provoke one another to love and good works if one of us is missing. So how's the behavior? When there's an assembling together, and thankfully we don't do too many here. We got midweek and we got Sunday morning, and that's it. And some people maybe would like Sunday night. We got the radio program. I don't know that I could do it. We've talked about it. If we did, it'd have to be like 5:30 so I could get out of here in time for the radio. But I think you got families to take care of too. But at least when we're together twice a week, the Lord says we should show up. Here's a question. Showing up encourages people. That's the truth. When somebody prepares a special, when musicians practice, it encourages them. Showing up encourages the brethren. Showing up encourages visitors, because sometimes you were the one that reached out and invited someone, and they come on a week when maybe that the person invited isn't there, and it looks kind of strange to the person that was invited to show up, and the person that invited me isn't here. So it encourages people, and it encourages any of the workers, a Sunday school worker, a nursery worker, anyone that's prepared for a particular job is encouraged when people show up, and someday if you do a job and nobody shows up, you'll know how discouraging it is. Showing up is encouraging. When Ray prepares a message and then he comes and there's only three of us here, that's discouraging to him. And so, you know, let us hold fast this profession and show up. What kind of church would it be if everybody showed up as often as I do? It's part of the behavior that we need to learn about. Go to Colossians chapter 4 for the next one. Colossians chapter 4. The Lord's trying to build something. Say, well, it's invisible. I grant you, it is. And to his eye, he can see the invisible. But you know what people see? People see the visible. I know God looks on the heart, the invisible things, but men look on the outward appearance. And so they look at this and go, what's this all about? So they're watching us, not only individually, they're watching how we behave corporately. Your church begins to get a name in its community, and people watch. Colossians chapter 4. These are all letters to local churches. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 11. And Paul here is finishing up, and he's just naming a number of people. Onesimus in verse 9 is helped me out. Aristarchus in verse 10. Marcus, son to Barnabas. And verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And Paul said, you know, I'm trying to do this work, and thank God I got a few people here that help me. They're helping me in the work that I'm doing. I can't seem to do it alone. Now, when Jesus was here and he had his disciples, he never sent them out one by one. He would disciple them in groups. He would assemble them in groups. He would teach them in groups, and then if he needed them to do a job, he would send them out two by two, and often in groups with four and six, as he sent to a certain region to get this for me in this town, get that for me, and people going together. He realizes that people need help. The ministry of God's work needs help. It can't be done alone. It needs helpers, like Paul says here. I'm not sure what Aristarchus and Onesimus and Marcus and Justice were doing, but they were helping Paul in some manner. I don't know what it was. Maybe building maintenance, groundskeeping, cleaning, picking up. I mean, in here, these are the things that we need. We need help running errands, babysitting, media work. My helpers in Christ Jesus, Paul would write in the 16th chapter of Romans, where he's addressing all those people there. Help is needed around here. There's much to be done when you have a building of this size. Helpers. There's nursery ministry. There's teaching the young kids. Now, for the most part, what we really like to do here is when they're of age, 9, 10, 11, they can read. I think it's good for them to be up in the service, because I'll try not to use big words. I'll stick to a King James, which is simple, one- and two-syllable words. I try and bring everything down. I keep any dirty stuff out so the children can hear it, but they can begin to grow. And the reason I want to do that is my observation is in America that many young Christians, when they get to college, begin to walk away from their faith. And I think the reason is they're not properly prepared to stand against the incredible attacks at the university against their faith, because all kinds of questions are given to them. But here, we will prepare them so when they get to university, they'll be able to handle anything the professor throws at them. They've already heard it once or twice with the right explanation, and they can keep their faith. But listen, that's, you know, 8, 9, or 10 and above. The younger ones, we need some workers. Right now, I guess my wife is the only one that teaches the kids. So she misses every service. We could use some helpers. If only some other woman would be willing to help out. If we had maybe three other people, then it would be a rotation. Only once a month you would miss the teaching, and the other 3 weeks you'd be here and hear the teaching. So the helpers are needed. What kind of church would this church be if everybody helped out as much as I do? It's the kind of question we might want to ask ourselves. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. So we got W, word, O, offerings, R, reaching out, S, showing up, H, helping out. Next letter is I. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And here is a chapter where a couple of men are coming and they're looking for the prophet, Samuel. And Samuel in verse 22, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them which were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Now Saul at this point and his servant are both, if you will, lost people, and Samuel is bringing them in. Verse 23, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. I is invite, inviting people. We need to invite people, not twist their arm, not browbeat people, not berate people, but invite people to come to events at the church, like worship service, occasionally when we have one of our instructive movies which tells about the history of the church, when we have an event going on here, a fellowship, a gathering, a Bible study, like when Brother Ken Symes comes. We need to invite people. We want to give a warm and a cordial invitation to people. Now, we do understand that God needs to be in the invitation, and that's Him. And we need His Spirit to work, and we need to pray before the invitation. If the person gives resistance, we don't want to twist someone's arm to come and set them in front of light when they're not interested in it. They love darkness. But we also know when the Spirit's beginning to draw, they'll respond to that invitation and they'll come. And God will work with them. Now, as the pastors, we talked yesterday at the meeting, you know, we confirmed one to another, the most important job for us in the pulpit is to feed God's sheep. This is not an evangelistic service here. Evangelism mostly going to take place on the street. But in the process of feeding the Word of God, if God's dealing with a heart and we've invited and they've said yes, God will be able to take care of that issue. In the midst of me feeding you all, God will see to it that the right nutrients get to that soul that's coming over there. You can trust God to work through His Word. God is faithful, but we need to do some inviting. What kind of church would this be if everyone invited as I do? Just invite, you know, casual invitation, someone in your family, a coworker, a friend. For me, the thing that changed my life was getting under the hearing of the Word of God. It wasn't until I finally was invited to a Bible study and heard the Word of God that God was able to turn me in repentance, get me to ask for mercy, and give me the new birth. It was through the invitation to a Bible study. I'm very thankful for that. We need to invite. That's another thing we need to do. The next thing we need to go to Luke chapter 18. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to make sure we're giving our offerings to help the saints. We need to reach out to hurting people. We need to show up. We need to help out people and help out at the work here. We need to invite folks to come. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and here in verse 1, the Lord speaks in a parable. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the building of the church of God, in the battlefront that you face in spiritual warfare, whether it be the front on the inside with yourself or the front on the outside against the enemies of our Lord, as we're out there trying to proclaim that gospel, you're going to get weary and you're going to get tired and you're likely to faint. And here's what we need to avoid fainting. Prayer. Prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our brethren. Probably more for them than for ourselves. As a matter of fact, if we all got in the habit of praying for others, there's a multiplying effect to that thing. See, like, I can pray for me. But let's say I can get every one of us in here to pray for everyone else. Let's see, that's one guy praying for me or 35 people praying for me. And then I'm 1/35th of the people praying for you. And there's a multiplying effect to prayer. That's what the Lord's doing as we pray one for another and we lift up one another's needs before the throne and a whole bunch of us are doing in harmony. It's much better when a chorus comes before God for the needs of Brother Jerry rather than just Brother Jerry himself crying out. And so that's how God wants to do it. The multiplying effect of prayer, teaching us to pray, praying for the brethren, praying for our missionaries on the field, praying for the evangelists we know that go out and stand in the streets against a hostile world, praying for teachers, workers. We need to pray for our outreach, that the Holy Spirit would actually move in the hearts and prepare. The preparation of the heart is of the Lord. I mean, yeah, I sow the seed, but if He doesn't prepare the ground, what's going to happen? The fowls are going to pluck it up. It's going to hit the rocks. The only one that can really break up that fallow ground is God working with that individual, and it's only going to come in answer to prayer, and they don't know how to pray for themselves. When I got saved, my father told me about a pastor that he knew that had been praying for me since 1978. 15 years that guy had prayed for me. And I said, who is that guy? And he said, so-and-so. He's got a small little church up in North Tonawanda, meets in an office building. I said, what's the address? And I drove up there to thank the guy. And someone was praying that my heart would get prepared. So praying is so important. And of course, we need to pray for hedges of protection. We do it for ourselves. We do it for others. What kind of church would this be if everyone prayed as much as I do? Just a thought. Just something to consider in our checkup. There's another thing that God wants us to do, because there's two P's in the word worshiper. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to be depressed with this. See, these, if you will, commandments of the Lord, they're not really grievous. What's grievous is not following the Lord's commandments. The way of transgressors is hard. Following God's way brings joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you get that by where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I heard some of the pastors were saying about some of their members come to them and they would tell me the story and I go, that's not the Spirit of the Lord there. That's the spirit of the individual. I said, you know, for me, the spirit of Mike, there's no liberty where the spirit of Mike is. There's a lot of license and licentiousness and problems. But where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when I submit my spirit to His and He directs me with the liberty, well, then comes the joy and the fruit and all those things follow. Ephesians chapter 6. And here it is. Here's that great passage in verses 10 through 18 and 19. And he's talking about the armor of God. And as he's finishing up on the armor, and you know what I want to do? I want to reteach it because God showed me. He said, son, you've taught that before, but a little too technically without enough heart. And he finally gave me the heart of it over the past few weeks. And so one day, if you don't mind, we'll go back over it and look at it with a little bit more how God wanted to show the heart in it. But here in the 18th verse, as it's all coming together, praying always. Remember that prayer we just talked about. Now, the next P that goes with prayer, with all a prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Perseverance and supplication for all saints. To persevere is to persist. It's to continue. It's to not abandon. It's to not quit. Look, even lost coaches of a football team or any type of a team will tell you, quitters never win. Now, Paul says he finished his course. From the moment you and I got saved, God put us through a straight gate onto a narrow way. And that narrow way leads somewhere. And God wants us to finish that course, not to give up and sit down short of the mark. We need to persevere. Quitters never win. And winners never quit. And thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. We can get over those obstacles. We can persevere. I heard somebody saying, faith is a gift. Okay, I'll grant you that. And it is, because God's given us the Bible so we can have the right faith. But faith is also a choice. Choose you whom you will serve. Choose you. Here's the gift of the book. I can shut it and put it away, and that's what I did with the gift. I just, Lord, and you were a hard master, so I put that thing away and just left it there. No, the choice is I'm going to get this thing out and I'm going to persevere. I've got to make a choice to persevere. I've got to make a choice to finish that course. It may be difficult, but that's why He builds a church. We do it together. We're not in this alone. He didn't leave us alone in the wilderness. I guess that was John the Baptist's problem. He was the voice in the wilderness. But we're not. We're part of the assembly and the church. Perseverance. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That's what the Bible says in the book of Job. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to do this. One of the guys was talking yesterday. He said he determined last year that he was a bit overweight. And he says, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to join the gym. So in January he got a membership to the gym. And he says, in January I went there and there was everybody there. You had to wait 10 minutes to get to a machine. He said, but by March the thing had cleared out and you could just get on a machine all by yourself. No perseverance. No continuing. You know, because what happens is 7 o'clock in the morning, I think I'll sleep. And there's where the loins of your mind say, no, I'm going to get up. This may be hard for the moment, but in the end the dividends are worth it. It's in the mind here. Perseverance comes in the mind, consistent, steadfast. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Perseverance. What kind of church would it be if everyone persevered as I do? The next thing God wants us to do, we know this one. This is the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not only do we invite people to come, we go out and we evangelize. Evangelism. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of thy ministry. Now look, I'm not going to put a yoke on you that maybe God didn't. Many are called, few are chosen. I understand public evangelism. Got a couple brethren here that God's really laid his hand on them, and we do it. Now, for those of you who God hasn't called you to public evangelism, you can still be a witness unto Jesus Christ. You evangelize through the sound doctrine of Him making you into such a person that they'll go, I've never met a mother like that before. I've never seen someone raise their children like that before. I've never seen a coworker like that before. I mean, and plus we live in an age with tracts where it's very easy to leave some printed word of God behind for those people who are noticing a difference. The witness of what God's done in my life, the tracts to show them, of course, the public That's what we got to do. We're supposed to be evangelists. What kind of church? I would like Grace and Truth Church to have the reputation of being an evangelistic church in this area. We're not going to get it just by sitting here. We need to go out and make sure people see us on the street. We're visible. Our banners are seen. Our tracks are left. Oh, it came from that church. It's that church again. There they are. Evangelism is something that's important. What kind of church would this be if everyone evangelized as much as I did? And then the last thing that God would like us to do, go to Luke chapter 22. True worshipers that worship the Father in spirit and truth. Living stones, building up a church that God wants to show off. You know, the devil, one, he shows off his glitter and his glitz and it's all fool's gold. One day God wants to hold up that gemstone before the whole universe. Luke chapter 22. And here was the time for the Passover. And he says to Peter and John in verse 8, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Well, where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said, "Well, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the Lord, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And the last thing is ready. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to make ready. He wants us to be ready is to be prompt and prepared. I'm ready to perform the operation. I'm here on time. I've prepared myself to do it. And now you can put me to the task. I have made myself ready. I have prepared myself and I'm here. In other words, what we might want to do in an assembly is be on time and be prepared on the way here. You're praying in the car, "Lord, help me put the distractions behind me. Get my mind ready. I'm coming to meet with your people to worship you as a true worshiper. I want to bring these, if there's problems, you want to lay them at the Lord's feet so that he can put them behind so that you can now focus on him and you can have a time of growth, because that's what he wants to do in the church service, is to help his children grow. Right? The sincere milk of the word that he may grow there. But he's trying to grow you into the image of Christ. You've got to get ready. Be on time. Pray on your way in. Keep distractions down. You can't be ready if you're distracted. Distractions of some personal conversations that can wait till after the service. The distractions of maybe cell phones. And I don't think Paul had to deal with that, or Jesus did, but the distractions were around. I'm ready to participate cheerfully when the service begins. I stand up, I sing cheerfully at the song service. I put my heart into it. I'm ready. I stay alert. I listen. I say amen. I'm ready to every good work. Yesterday we were at the pastor's meeting, and in the morning meeting, a lot of the pastors came from around the state, and they were sitting in there. And we decided we'll do some songs before we get to the pastor's preaching. And so we got some songs up there, and everybody sang up, stand up, and started to sing. And the first speaker, the first pastor, got up there and said, "Wow, that music was a blessing to me." He says, "It's so difficult for me. So many of our song services at the churches are dead. People just sit there. They go through the motions. What was so nice to hear a bunch of pastors up there. I mean, we're just singing and holding our Bibles up. And what a difference that made. Hey, the Lord, it's not to us. We're doing this. It's to the Lord." He's looking over the corridors of heaven going, "Michael, Gabriel, look at them. They're falling asleep in the pews. They're singing. They don't know the words. They don't know what they're doing. They're closing their eyes." What? Be ready. What kind of church would this be if everyone was as ready as I am? So Paul writes these things to us, taking the scriptures to teach us how to behave in the house of God, because Jesus told us that God, His Father, is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and truth. And true worshipers, they pay attention to the Word, W. They have their offerings, O. They reach out, R. They show up, S. They help out, H. They invite with an I. They pray with perseverance, P and a P. They evangelize and they're ready. Those are true worshipers. And my prayer for me is I'd be a true worshiper. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank You for helping us today, the spiritual physician doing a checkup on us through the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to work the inner battle inside of our hearts and soul, and help us to worship Thee in spirit and truth. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.